Will you bow your heads with me now? Heavenly Father, we once again praise and honor you for the privilege it is to be here and to listen to your word. Oh, Father, we pray this moment that your word may do its desired effect in our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What comes to your mind when something is urgent? If I said urgency, it's urgent. What do you have to do? You jump on it right away. It's not something you wait for. It's something that has to happen right away. Whatever it is you're doing has to stop. You got to handle that. And I remember when I was in the fire academy, preparing to become a firefighter, one of the things that the instructors engraved in our minds was that every time the bells rang, it was something urgent. Whatever it is you were doing had to stop. And that was a little nerve-wracking at some points, because sometimes I was in the bathroom. And I didn't want the bells to ring while I was in the bathroom. Now, mind you, it didn't ever happen to me, but I know a few of my friends that they were in the middle of their business, and the bells rang. You got to stop. No waiting. And you know, I'm sure you've seen how fast the firemen don their gear on. So, you know, that's something that they teach us, you know, at the fire academy. Got to go. It's urgent. Because they told us, if you weren't ready, the truck will leave without you. And that would, you know, you would get in trouble if that happened. Now, of course, you know, like, you know, life is not really like it is on TV. You know, on TV you watch these fireman shows, and I like to watch them. I become nostalgic by watching the fireman shows on TV and everything. But, you know, on TV everything is an emergency. Every time the truck goes out, somebody's dying. It's the world's going to end every time the trucks go out. But in real life it's not like that. Most of the time it was a false alarm and things of that nature. But we can never treat it that way. Because the moment we treated it that way, we were going to be caught unprepared. We didn't want that to happen. And, you know, there is even a physical reaction to us when something is urgent. People get, you know, the fight or flight mechanism that works in our body. We want to get prepared to face whatever it is. And some people work better under pressure. Not me. I'm the kind of guy that I like to be prepared ahead of time for things. I'm not the kind of guy that's at the spur of the moment, unless by the magic of the Spirit, he prepares me. Some people are good like that. So I remember driving the fire truck. As I heard the radio, that if the signal fire is showing, prepare for rescue, or if I saw the smoke billowing up, physical reaction, my heart starts beating, and I press on that gas pedal because I wanted to get there. Handling something urgent. And I wonder, are we living with a sense of urgency? Should we be living with a sense of urgency? And I ask that because I don't think we are. And we're going to look at that, the solution to that this morning. And the solution that I want you to remember is to put on Jesus, because he's coming sooner than you think. So let's go back to our scripture reading, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. I have the New King James Version, Romans 13, 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The practical side of Christianity, Paul is talking about here. He had already spent a great amount of time in the first 11 chapters of Romans trying to, you know, fix some of the problems that were taking place in the Church of Rome, Jews and Gentiles. And of course, his thesis is we're all sinners and salvation is available to all of us. We're justified by Jesus. And so as he finishes that part, then in chapter 12, he starts about more of the practical stuff. How should a Christian live their life? And you may remember in Romans 12, 2, he says not to be conformed to this world, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation. What does it mean to live a transformed life? How should a Christian live once their lives have been transformed? And he basically is saying here that our foundation, that everything that as a Christian we do, it should be based on love. Love should characterize everything we do. That's the reason we do what we do. And so he talks about a number of things. In chapter 13, he starts by the fact that as Christians, we should submit to our government. That's easier said than done. You know, we live in the South where everybody complains about the government. We don't like nothing that the government's doing. They could rescue a child from the fire and Christmas. We don't like them. Submit to our government. It's part of what we ought to do as Christians. And even he goes on to talk about paying our taxes in chapter 13. Imagine that. Even back then, they had taxes. It's the time of the year, so beware. Them W-2s are coming in the mail. So paying our taxes, being honest with our taxes, you know, it's part of what we ought to do. To transform life, you know, it should characterize, love should characterize everything we do. And so, but he has the same logic. He's using the same logic here in verses 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. So he's tying this with what he already said, really, literally what he's saying here, and this. He said, okay, listen, if you're living a transformed life, you submit to your government, you pay your taxes, and this, you do this as well. And as an urgent motive for the fulfillment of the Christian duties, Paul appeals to what has always been a strong motive, a strong incentive to Christian living, the belief in the soon coming of Jesus Christ. And I wonder, how many of you, be honest here, don't raise your hand if just because your neighbor's raising their hand, but how many of you truly believe that Jesus is coming soon? Let's see. Okay, well, there's a few. I appreciate the honesty. Well, if you believe that Jesus is coming soon, then today's message is specifically for you. It's specifically for you. The way this verse ends, verse 11, it seems clear that the Roman church believed that Jesus was coming soon. And, you know, maybe they had misinterpreted Paul's writings like the Thessalonians had done, but Paul doesn't chastise them for it. He tells them that the coming of Jesus, the fulfillment of the salvation that Jesus secured for them on the cross, was soon to become a reality. Now, Paul wrote this letter almost 2,000 years ago. And he's telling the Roman church, your salvation is coming sooner than what you thought it was. Here we are 2,000 years later. Certainly, if it was close to the Romans, it's certainly closer to us, isn't it? So logically, let's use our logic here. Think about this. We are Seventh-day Adventists. Our name, the name of our denomination, implies that we believe in a soon second coming of Jesus. It's part of our the pillars of our faith, you know, of our belief. We believe in the second coming of Jesus. The word Adventist, that's what it means. And since this message is for us, God is telling us that even for us, Seventh-day Adventists, Jesus is coming sooner than you think. Yeah, we do say amen. Because we want that to happen. But hold on. Because Paul tells the church in Rome that because Jesus was coming sooner than they thought, it was time to awaken out of sleep. The church of Rome had a problem. they were not acting like those who were getting ready to meet Jesus. They were not living like those who were going to meet Jesus in the clouds of heaven. It seems clear that the church in Rome needed to do something. So he says, knowing this, knowing what? Knowing that Jesus is coming soon. So no, he starts by saying, do this because you know this. In other words, there's an action that should be there because of the knowledge they have. The knowledge of the soon second coming of Christ. You could argue the knowledge of the times that we're living in. If they believe that Jesus was coming soon, is because they believe that they were living in the time of the end. And of course, we Seventh-day Adventists are well known because of the knowledge of prophecies. We have them in the evangelistic series, a whole topic on the signs of the times. And we go over all those, you know, compare the signs of the Bible with what's happening in the world. And we see Jesus is coming soon. We have a unique knowledge. So just like the Church of Rome, we need to do something. What do they need to do? Well, Paul tells them right off the bat. He says, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Why would they be sleeping when Jesus was coming soon? I don't know about you, but I want to be awake when that happens. Like when Santa Claus was about to come this Christmas when we were little. Yeah, we wanted to be awake when Santa Claus came. And we thought that, my brother and I thought he would come at midnight. Don't know why. So we wanted to stay away until at least until midnight to see Santa Claus. And Mom used to say, if you don't go to sleep, Santa Claus is not going to come. So, you know, sleeping when one should be awake is a common theme in the Bible. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins. That's the issue there. They were sleeping. So again, 2014, you believe it? It's 2014 already? Man, I tell you what, 2013 went blank like that. 2014, we are closer to the coming of Jesus than the Romans were. Are we awake? Are we awake? Because this message is for us. God is telling us, my friends, that our salvation is coming sooner than we think. That we need to wake up. We need to start acting like people who are getting ready to meet Jesus. We need to start acting like Seventh-day Adventists. It's interesting here, the word that Paul uses here in verse 11 for sleep. The word hypnos, Greek word hypnos, this is the root word for hypnosis. Now, what is hypnosis? Well, you look at that word in the Webster's, and Webster's defines hypnosis as an artificially induced trance resembling sleep. An artificially induced trance resembling sleep. So it's not that the Church of Rome was literally sleeping, it's that they appeared to be. They were under a trance. Who do you think was behind that trance? Satan was behind that trance. Now, let me tell you that. Satan is, we can't underestimate him because he's very smart. If he was using this method, this strategy, 2,000 years ago, do you think he's using it today? He has the church today under a artificially induced trance resembling sleep. We are hypnotized. Now, of course, hypnosis, by the way, has become very popular today. I don't know if you've been listening to the radio. There's some guy, it's going around different places, Nashville and Chattanooga and different places, because hypnosis can help you lose weight. It can help you stop smoking and all kinds of stuff. Just be hypnotized. You'll be a better person. So, if you've ever been tempted, I say that because, some years back, I was going through something, and I thought, well, maybe hypnosis is the answer to that. So, but don't be tempted to that. You know, that's the best bad news right there. Because the premise of hypnosis is empty, clear your mind, don't think about anything, and, Satan takes advantage of that and puts his foot in the door. So you want to stay away from that. But hypnosis is very popular. And one of the things about hypnosis is not only a trance resembling sleep, but, you've probably seen it on TV. You're hypnotized. They can convince you to behave like a different person or something else. You know, it's like how many of you know Jim Carrey? Jim Carrey, the comedian. Yeah, when he started his career, he worked in a show called In Living Color. Maybe some of you remember that in the early 90s. Well, there was a skit in Living Color where they're in a nightclub and there's a magician doing tricks, and so he wants to hypnotize somebody. So he calls on a volunteer. Jim Carrey's character comes up and he hypnotizes him to think he's a chicken. Yeah, so after he's done, there's Jim Carrey, you know, doing the thing. He's acting like a chicken, making noises like a chicken. The problem was that before the magician could turn him back, he had a heart attack on the stage and died. So now there was nobody to dehypnotize Jim Carrey. So as the story goes, there's a number of years that passed by. He lost his job. He lost his, you know, his family. He goes into this fast food restaurant. You know, while he acts and everything like a chicken, for some reason he could still rationalize and think straight. And he was thinking about himself. Okay, all right, concentrate. Tell the lady you want a cheeseburger. Come on, tell her. You can do it. You can do it. So he had his money in his hand. He goes to the counter. I'm ready. No matter what, he still was acting like a chicken. It's something that he wasn't. He was hypnotized, my friends. And today, we are hypnotized. Not only do we act like we are sleeping, we are acting like other people. Yeah, sure, we've accepted Jesus. We are want to go with Jesus soon. When we say Jesus is coming soon, we all say amen. But today, we're not acting like that. We're not acting like, dare I say, committed Christians. A lot of times, we act like secular people. Like people who have more important things to do than to be in church, in church-related activities. I'm going to be a straight shooter with you today. You allow me to do that? Because, again, we pride ourselves, for lack of a better word, to say, oh, you know, we have the truth, the present truth, we are prepared for the second coming, the prophecies, all that stuff, very important stuff. But what is it doing? What's the big deal? You know, we Adventists are known for a number of things. Some are good, some are not that good. One of the things that is not good that characterizes us is, and this doesn't happen in every church, by the way, but where is the church on Wednesday night or Tuesday night prayer meeting, for example? Where are they? Now, there's exceptions. I mean, we used to belong to a church that was packed on prayer meeting night. But in general, that's something that characterizes all the churches. Where are they? And the sad thing about it is, at least, you know, I don't know here. Maybe you've noticed this here, too. I'm almost positive you probably noticed it. But in Murfreesboro, I go home from the church the back way, and I pass by a church that's close to my house on Wednesday night after prayer meeting at Murfreesboro. Now, prayer meeting at Murfreesboro has just a handful of people. Pass by that church, and that place is packed on Wednesday nights. Can't fit anybody else in there. Now, you may argue, well, you know, some of these churches are not really preaching the truth, and maybe they have food, and they got entertainment, all kinds of stuff. Yeah, you have a point, but they're there. They are there. You can tell, you know, we're working, we're busy. They are there. Where are we? Aren't we the Seventh-day Adventists who believe Jesus is coming soon? Where are we? You think about things like, outreach. Missionary work that we need to be doing and things along that path. And I know of people that when you know, of course, we have to announce this ahead of time so people are ready. Oh, we're going to the neighborhood 2 weeks from now. People purposely make plans to visit other churches when there's outreach in theirs. Now, we've done it here. And when it's time to go out, it's just a handful of people. There's another church that I pastor that we did the same thing. There was only three. Where are we, my friends? We are sleeping. It is time for us to awake, because it seems that everything and anything is more important than church for us. And we're the ones who are saying Jesus is coming soon. We need to put on Jesus, my friends, because he's coming sooner than you think. And he says in verse 11, the night is far spent. The day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now, metaphorically speaking, the nighttime was the time when the work ceased. There was no work. I know today, you know, I understand that almost half of our workforce works at night now. But in the time of Paul, it wasn't like that. Time of Paul, people slept during the night. There was no work. But Paul is saying here that the night is far spent, as if saying we have spent too much time as if it's nighttime. We are not working. How is it today? We are also thinking it is nighttime. We are not working. And Paul is saying, because the day is at hand. What day is that? The day of coming of Jesus. The day is at hand. That day is at hand. Therefore, you know, the night is far spent. We can't be working. We can't be living as if it's the night. As if the time for the work to stop. It is now the time to work. But also, the night was also the time for the deeds of sin and shame, the time for moral stupidity and darkness, drunk and people giving themselves and getting drunk and all kinds of stuff. You know, it is the time because at nighttime it's dark, nobody sees you. People do all kinds of weird, crazy things at night. Nobody sees you. Sinful acts that takes place at night. And so Paul is also saying, it's also what he means. There are things, because he tells them, you need to cast off the works of darkness. There are things that you're doing, sinful acts that you shouldn't be doing. The night is far spent. And the contrast he makes in verse 11, he tells them, awake. It's time to awake because the night is far spent. We are sleeping too long. Be awake is totally different. The contrary, to be concerned about your souls, about the souls of others. Take heed to sin, to be ready, to be serious in to what is good, and to live with a constant expectation that Jesus is coming soon. We need to live with a sense of urgency. So we need to consider the day that we're living in. Consider the time that we're living in. It is gospel time, the accepted time. It is time to work. It is time that more is expected from us than in the times of ignorance when God winked at. We know better now. And this is what's going on with the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome needed to renounce to the works of darkness. Notice what that implies. It implies that even though they had found their new faith in Jesus, they still didn't renounce to the people who they were. They were holding on to that old lifestyle they had, even though they had found Jesus. Could it be that we need to renounce those works of darkness too? Could it be that those things are still having a hold on us and we want to hold back? So here, the issue here in verse 12 is taking off something and putting on something better. Take off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Paul talks about this armor in other places. Ephesians 6:11, he says, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So notice, if we are to be successful against the temptations, against the wiles of the devil, against what's he throwing at us, what do we need to have on? It is the armor of God, the armor of light, and certainly not the works of darkness. The armor, of course, it's an instrument of warfare. So it tells us that we are in a spiritual battle. And if you are going to survive in a spiritual battle, you can't do it without that armor. The armor of God, the armor of light. And because it's the armor of God, it tells us that God provides that armor for us. He is the one who provides the resources for you to be successful in this spiritual battle. It is his. Not yours, but you need to seek that armor. You need to put it on. The armor of God, of course, we know it's composed of the breastplate of righteousness, the feet prepared with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what we need to be putting on. This is the purpose of us seeking God early in the morning before we face our day. I was reading ahead a little bit, and it tells us about Jesus, the fact that Jesus got up early in the morning to be in communion with his Father. And it highlights the fact that it wasn't when he, at that moment when he was doing the miracles, when he was, you know, healing the sick and kicking out the demon possessed, you know, the demons that possessed the people. It wasn't then that he started to pray. He was ready already because he started early in the morning. He was already equipped with the armor of God. Are we going to wait till we're in that spiritual battle to then pray, Lord, give me the armor? No, we have to seek it every day. This is what we need to put on. Put off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of God. Put on Jesus because he's coming sooner than you think. And Paul goes on to say, let us walk properly as in the day. As in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. He speaks again here about behavior. Why all this stress on behavior? You know, some people get a little irritated when we speak about behavior in the church. Now, of course, we have to balance things out because it isn't behavior that saves us, right? Behavior is the response to that salvation. But it is important. It is important. Some people want to leave the church and because we're talking too much about behavior. Lord, friends, you know, it seems clear that behavior, the behavior of the Christian was an important, has always been an important part of the message that God has had to his people through the prophets. And in this case, he's saying that in light of the times that we're living in, we ought to behave appropriately, as in the day. See, at night, we do all kinds of secret things because nobody sees us. In the day, everybody sees us. You know, notice that when people are watching, we sometimes behave differently. Somebody once said that the true character of a person is shown when that person is alone. When you're alone, nobody sees you. Yeah, you can be yourself. When somebody's watching, then you put on the facade. But Paul is saying here, listen, we need to behave. We need to walk properly as in the day when everybody is seeing you. Our behavior should be different because Jesus is coming soon. We need to live with a sense of expectation, a sense of urgency. We ought not to be living like everyone else. We know better. Put on Jesus, for he's coming sooner than you think. And of course, it seems that there are some specific behaviors, some issues specifically that he's talking to the Church of Rome about. In fact, this passage has three pairs of behaviors. It says revelry and drunkenness, lewdness and lust, strife and envy. Specific things that apparently they were doing, going through. And we think about, for example, drunkenness. We know what that is. You know, people get drunk. What about revelry? That's a word that, you know, we don't use often enough. Revelry. Well, this word comes from the Greek word komos, which means orgies. Now, what comes to your mind when you think about orgies? Sexual immorality, right? Crazy stuff people do. And of course, it seems that sexual immorality was part of what the Church of Rome that was doing, that holding on to the works of darkness that they needed to renounce. This word, however, komos, was a word used by a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken fellows who after supper paraded themselves through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus, which was the god of wine, or could have been other deity, and they sing and play before the houses of their male and female friends. Hence, this word was used generally of feasts and drinking parties that are protracted to late at night. Have you ever participated of anything similar to this? Carmen, parrandas. You know what a parranda is, right? We in Puerto Rico had a, you know, it's a tradition, especially in Christmas time. We do parrandas. Basically what that is, it's a bunch of us get together. We bring all kinds of instruments, and we sing traditional Christmas music. So the thought is that we go from house to house, our friends, our family, perhaps those people that we don't care for too much, especially at 3 o'clock in the morning. You go from house to house, and you wake them up. And see, the thing about it is you got to be quiet. Everybody gets their drive. They park their car maybe a little far off, and they walk quietly. And then when everybody's ready, and they start the music, and it starts singing, and the traditional Christmas music. And of course, the proper etiquette is for, if you're the owner of the house, doesn't matter if it's 3 o'clock in the morning, you are to get up, open your house to everybody, feed them, give them to drink, and stay with them for how long, and then we were done there, we go to the next house until 6, 7 o'clock in the morning. That was a tradition. And, of course, as you can imagine, at 6 o'clock in the morning, we're all hungover because they've been drinking all night long, eating, you know, we needed Pepto-Bismol, and we needed, you know, I don't know, some kind of miracle thing to get us over to being hungover. That's what they were doing. Now think about it. I mean, I participated of those things before accepting Jesus. But for a Christian, is this something that we, in expectation of the coming of Jesus, is this the kind of lifestyle that we are to have? Of course, there's a spiritual application to this, not necessarily the literal us going from house to house drinking and singing music. But the point is that we are, that there are other things that are taking our time, that are other things that are our priority. The Church of Rome, they were living a life of frivolity and indulgence. And if you think about the words of Jesus, when Jesus talks about the days prior to his coming in Matthew 24, he says something similar. He says, for in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Similar thing. Is what Jesus is saying here. So that's revelry and drunkenness. Of course, lewdness and lust again, sexual immorality. Look at today. And, you know, they could be, these commercial advertising, they could be promoting socks. And they always have some kind of woman that with got almost no clothes to promote socks. You know? You got to brush your hair. A special brush, there's a woman almost naked, you know, trying to promote that. That's the kind of society we're living in. And dare I say, my friends, that not, it's not only what we see in our society, these are the things that we're seeing in our churches. Remember, Paul is not talking to the pagans, he's talking to the Church of Rome. This is what's going, this what's going on inside the church. And let's look at today. These are some of the same things that we as church members and are dealing with. And we John, you mentioned the whole issue of technology and how great technology is that allow us to do certain things, but technology can also be a very dangerous thing. And many people, my friends, in our churches are dealing with the technology in a very negative way, and it's causing disruption of families and their own spiritual lives. Lewdness and lust. And, of course, there's two others here, strife and envy. Probably they don't belong to the same, I don't know, the same category as the first two pairs of sins. These are the more polite sins. Yeah, those sins that most of church members are okay with, strife and envy. But it is these behaviors themselves that were destroying the unity of the Church of Rome. Because back again, the context of one of the reasons Paul is writing to the Church of Rome is because there is bickering and strife between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews thought they were better, the Gentiles thought they were better, and they were all bickering with each other. That's what's going on there. Easy to point fingers, right? You know, they didn't get along. We're different. Are we? Because my friends, these are things that we are encountering in our church too. Bickerings, fighting about nonsense. making majors out of minors, and we are being detracted from the mission that we have. We fight about things, and people get mad at each other. And what's worse is that we think it's normal, and we don't do anything about it. And months down the line, we ask, well, where is such and such? Oh, you know, they never came back to church. And nobody did anything. And that's not only our local churches, but you think about our church in general, dealing with things that maybe are not that important, and it's taken us away from our mission. Strife and envy, bickering over nonsense. We're letting the world tell us how to think and how to behave and what to do. My friends, we ought to not be acting like everybody else. We know better. We ought to walk properly. Christianity always teaches us how to walk so as to please God, who is always watching. His eye is always upon us. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, Paul there says, walk honestly as in the day. He uses the same language. Walk as children of the light. Everything should be as it becomes the gospel. Walk honestly, decently, becomingly, so as to credit your profession, so as to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior and recommend our religion to others, the beauty of our religion, of Christianity to others. Put on Jesus, for he's coming sooner than you think. It moves on to verse 14. That's what he says there. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's the solution right there, my friends. Put on Jesus. You want to know how to walk properly? Put on Jesus. You want to know how to live with a sense of urgency? Put on Jesus. What does that mean? How do we put on Jesus? I was battling, struggling with this. What do we do to put on Jesus? And I thought about clothing. We put on clothing. Clothing covers our nakedness. Clothing covers our imperfection. Clothing can make us look nice or unbecoming. Some people say that the kind of clothes you wear defines you, tells the kind of character you have. Think about putting on Jesus. When do we put on Jesus? The moment we accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And so when we put on Jesus, at that moment, his righteousness covers your unrighteousness. He covers your nakedness and your imperfection. When we put on Jesus, we tell the world what our characters are and what kind of persons we are. When we put on Jesus, we tell what our priorities are and what is the most important thing in our life. Paul says, put on Jesus Christ and don't make room for the works of the flesh. Because, my friends, you can't do both. And perhaps that's the problem. We want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to live like Christians. Yeah, I've accepted Jesus, but I'm still holding on to the works of darkness. You can't do it. It's either one or the other. So what do you want? What do you want to put on? The works of Jesus or the works of darkness? Friends, the Church of Rome had problems. They were not putting on Christ. They were not acting like a church that was ready to meet their Lord. They were not awake when they should have been. Are we awake? Church of Rome, they still were holding on to the works of darkness. They didn't put on the armor of light. Do we have the armor of light? The Church of Rome wasn't walking properly because they were holding on to those lustful desires. And everything and anything seemed that it was more important for them than God and church-related activities. The Church of Rome was not acting like, dare I say, Seventh-day Adventists. Are we? Are we acting like Seventh-day Adventists? You know, another year certainly has gone by so quickly, and some people say that the older you get, the faster time goes by. I don't know anything about that. I'm only 29. I've read about it, but that's what they say. I'm glad that another year has gone by because it tells me that we are closer to that magnificent event. And I long for that day. It's been a tough couple of years, and I long for that family reunion that in which we will no longer be separated again. But I got to tell you, Paul's words in Romans 13 had really hit home. Have they hit home with you? So what are we to do about it? These words have hit home. If we recognize the truth in what God is saying, then Paul tells us straight up, do this, do this. Not think about it, not consider it. Don't do a committee and see how things go. He says, do this. This is an imperative statement, a command. Do this, knowing the time that tomorrow is high time to awake. In 2015, that when you get older and you're retired, you can do this. Is that what it says there? It says now, today. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Because tomorrow, because in 2015, because when things settle financially, our salvation is closer than we think. No. Now, today, our salvation is closer than when we first believed. Put on Jesus. For he is coming sooner than you think.